If you will, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. You know, as we read the Bible through, it can be an adventure for each of us. It actually can be. It can be an adventure with God, an adventure into places that God has told us about or God has written about. Tonight we're going to take an adventure. All right, we're going to finish up the churches, the seven churches of Asia. Now the church at Laodicea is a church that I have been to, or at least to the site where it used to be. And so this is, I guess, one of the churches that I especially like because of the fact that I've been there. So, Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Remember that as Jesus addresses each church, He identifies Himself in a way that the church will know. As He talks to the church, He uses a vocabulary that the church will understand. They will know exactly what He's talking about. He starts off here that He is the Amen, the end of all things. Now, if we don't have Jesus Christ in this church, if He is not the center of this church, if He is not the Lord of this church, we're meeting in vain. There's no purpose for us meeting. We have become a social club. And that's basically what Laodicea was. Laodicea was a social club. Laodicea was not a church. In no way was it a church. Now the Lord rebuked them. They had a church, they had a name on them as church, but they were not a church. And this is the last of the churches. Jesus identifies Himself as the end of all things. He also says He is the faithful and true witness, and He is. He has always been faithful and true, and we are to be. If we are part of His church, we should be faithful and true witnesses. Jimmy was just talking about giving out gospel tracts at the cancer center. I know because I do the same thing every time I go down there. And it's a great opportunity. You're dealing with people who some of them know that they are dying and they don't know what to do about that. There's nothing they feel like they can do. They feel so powerless to be able to do anything. And yet there is a power that's interested in them. And it is also a power that will love them, that they can be aware of. So it's a great place to witness. And Jesus wants us to be a witness, a faithful and true witness. And then He says, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus Christ created everything we have. He created the universe. He created the world. He created man that we've been looking at and woman. He created all things. He created the laws, the natural laws that we have, the physical laws that we have, all of the different laws He created. And so He titles Himself as a faithful and true witness. And that's definitely not what this church of Laodicea was. Revelation 3:15. I know thy works. Remember, He said that to all seven of the churches. That's how He started off. Once He had introduced Himself, once He finished His salutation to the churches, He starts off with that statement, I know thy works. And then he tells them a strange thing. He says, thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot or cold. Jesus does not want a cold or a tepid church. A tepid church is no church at all. It doesn't have the message. The gospel message, folks, is alive. It's hot. It is germane to the issue, whatever the issue is. And so let me tell you a little bit about this city of Laodicea. I don't know if you remember from the last time that I taught this, but as you approach the city of Laodicea, especially if you approach it from the east in the morning, which is when I did, you can see it. It's off in the distance. It looks like a crystal glowing when the sun's shining on it, because the city of Laodicea is built at the near the bottom of what is now an extinct volcano. And what happens is that hot water runs out of the top, is pushed out of the top by the pressure underneath, and it runs down over that mountain, and it coats it with lime and with iron sulfate. I don't know if you've ever been around Mount Clemens, Michigan, where people go to take baths in this great water that you can't stand the smell of, but iron sulfate smells like rotten eggs, okay, or rotten cabbage. I don't know if you've either been around that, but anyway, it doesn't smell good at all. But from the distance, you see this glowing crystal sticking up there from the landscape. There's actually a lot of mountains around, but this particular one has these hot springs that come out of the top, and they run down over it and run on down through the town. Well, by the time you get there, the place stinks, okay? And so God said, you know, you're neither hot nor cold. And one of the things about it is that by the time these hot springs run down over that mountain, they cool down. Now, you've got water that's tepid. You've got water that doesn't smell good. It doesn't taste good. And so Jesus says, I worry that you were either hot up near the top or cold. Tepid water is not real satisfying. And so the people understood what he was talking about being neither hot nor cold. In verse 16, he says, "So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Well, you would do that if you took a drink of that water. Not only would it make you sick, but it's pretty awful stuff. So if you took a mouthful of this water, you would do the same as Jesus said he would do with the church, because they were neither hot nor cold. We have a church here that I believe is warm, folks. I want to see us get hot. I want to see us get very hot. I want to see us get stirred up in our souls. I want to see us to the point where we can't stand to have unsaved people around us. I want to see us become fanatics, really, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Mike Sprock is coming in February. That's why I'm drawing a mental blank. Anyway, while David is coming, I've known him for many years, and he's coming in September to stir us again. And I hope that as a result, we get hot. We get very hot. Revelation 3:17-18. "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and have gotten riches, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. One and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined in the fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest, and eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see." This morning we were talking about the fact that when God made man and woman, he made them naked. And this church, they think that they, all their fine robes and everything, all their fine clothing, makes them something special. And I have been in churches that were not good churches where you wondered if Jesus Christ was real, or really in that church, where on Easter Sunday it's a competition as to who can be dressed fanciest, who has the fanciest hat. That's the way it was. And he's not in a church like that. He's in a church that loves people. He's in a church that wants people to understand the purpose for which he came. And this church thought they were rich. Money-wise, they may have been. That's not the kind of rich that God is looking for. He's looking for a church rich in spiritual things, rich in the Holy Spirit. And that's the kind of church we want to be. That's why we're studying these churches. And so he wants to provide righteous garments. We have no righteousness. Man is not righteous. You're not righteous. I'm not righteous. Only Jesus Christ is righteous. But if we accept him as our Savior, he clothes us with his righteousness. This church was not clothed with that. Not clothed with it at all. And so, Jesus Christ standing is telling them where he's at and what he thinks. And he goes, this is God's call to all of the churches. Jesus says in verse 19, "As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Do you have the Lord's chastening upon your life? Have there been times when he has chastened you? Have there been times where he has reproved you? Yes. And if so, he loves you. If he does not do that, you don't know him. He is not yours. Just like if you have parents, good parents don't let you run wild. Good parents use a rod of discretion, and they know exactly where to apply it. Okay. And so you stand up for a couple of meals. I mean, okay. That's all right. That's what God intended to do. But Jesus calls out, and he tells them, "As many as I love," and he did love this church. Unfortunately, this church was not his church. Remember when he started out, he was standing in a circle of seven candles. In his right hand, he held seven stars. The stars were the ministers or the angels of the church, whichever you might want to imagine or interpret. And in the middle of the seven candles, he was supporting them. He was encouraging them. He was guiding them. The first church, church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. He said, "I will remove your candle if you don't go back to where you once were." Look at verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." By the time we come to this seventh church, Jesus Christ is no longer in this church. He's outside this church. Look at verse 20. He stands at the door and knocks. If any man will open the door and let him come in, then he will minister to them. He will sup with them. He will feed them. But he is outside of this church. He is not a part of this church. He's standing outside trying to get in. And so the church of Laodicea was not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it had been at one time, but it was no longer that. And so he's outside knocking, waiting to get in. Just like there was a time when he knocked at each of our hearts. There was a time when he spiritually knocked on our hearts, waiting for us to open the door, and it was our choice, would we do that or would we not? Many people have refused to open that door. And even today, there are churches all over this area, this community, that do not let Jesus Christ in. He's still knocking at the door, wanting to get into their hearts. And he's not getting there. He's not making it. So he's not in the church. He's waiting to get in. Many people don't realize if they come to the end of their life and Jesus is still outside of the heart, that they're not going to go to heaven. They're going to go to a place of torment, and that will be forever. That will be for eternity. this life, what in this life is worth giving up eternity? An eternity of blessing, an eternity of pleasure, an eternity of being with God, with somebody who loves us and somebody who wants to minister to us and do good things for us. What is worth in this life replacing that, forfeiting that? Nothing, nothing at all. And yet people put idols up in place of Jesus Christ. People put idols up, idols of homes, of cars, of prestige, of power, of money. And they do not realize that these become idols. They come between them and the Lord Jesus Christ. They come between them and God. And pride is another thing. These people were proud of what they were, of the comfort that they had and who they were. And Jesus would not accept that. And in verse 21, he says, "He that overcometh I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." Folks, are you anticipating sitting on the throne with Jesus? I can't see myself doing that. I really cannot. Because he is God. He is the Holy One, the Righteous One. I'm just dust. And this old body's going to go back to dust one day. I don't have any idea what the soul looks like. I don't have any idea how much space the soul occupies. But all of the souls of those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ will be beside him there. And that will be you if you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And finally, we're called to hear. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Why would a person not want to hear? Is there any pain involved in listening to Jesus? No. Actually, there's a lot of soothing involved in listening to Jesus. Does a person find their sin too enjoyable to part with? Does the devil really have the person's spiritual eyes, blinded? There are so many people that have blinded eyes to spiritual things. It's sad. And that's why we are to be a light. I don't know about you, but since I've gotten older, I can't see as well in the dark. I tend to run into things or I get disoriented. Now, Connie likes to sleep in the dark. She doesn't like a nightlight. So when I enter our bedroom from the hallway outside, I know where I normally should go. But in the dark, every once in a while, I find the bedpost. And I try real hard not to wake her up if she's asleep, which she's not very often, but I try real hard not to wake her up by exclaiming, oh, you know. But I like a little bit of light so that I can see. And we are to be a light. We're to be a bright light for the world, so they can see. And what they need to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should be talking about him all the time. Not who's winning the football game, or we should be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the center of our life. He's supposed to be the center of our life. He was at one time with this church. He is no longer with this church. So he calls out, "He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Do you have a spiritual ear? Are you listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying? Well, this is going to be a special time for us as a church tonight, because you see, When we are done with verse 22, a special event takes place. And our reading goes from present tense to right now. We step into the future. And we will be in the future for the rest of the book of Revelation. Everything that occurs after Revelation 3:22 is future. It hasn't happened yet. None of it has happened yet. And so, first, we move from the present to the future. And from this point on, the book of Revelation, we are in the future. Verse 1 of chapter 4 has a name that is not a biblical name. An event takes place that we have given a name to, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. Well, let's look at Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, now we have to remember so we keep our identification. We know who is speaking. John is the one writing. John is the one telling us that he saw a door opened in heaven. But when he first saw Jesus, Jesus had the keys of David, right? He also has the keys of heaven and hell, correct? Okay, he heard Jesus speak to him in the first chapter. And so it tells us that the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, which was the voice of Jesus, as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So remember, things which were past, things which are present, things which are future. And we now step into the future. After these things is the church age. That's what we have just looked at. After these things, the seven churches of Asia, the first chapter, which was past tense for John. After these things, keep in mind that Jesus has the keys of David. Jesus has the keys of heaven and hell. And he's also able to open and no man can shut. And he's able to shut and no man can open. He can stop you from making errors. He can stop you from committing sin if we will let him. He can also open opportunities to us. He can open doors that we can go through and spend a lifetime serving him, ministering for him. But I want us to think about the fact that he is saying a door is opened in heaven. John sees a door open in heaven, and he hears a voice saying, come up hither, come up hither. Let me show you the event in another location. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, saying, but we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which fall asleep, those who die, that ye sorrow not, even as the rest, who have no hope. When a Christian dies, it is different than when a lost person dies. When a lost person dies, they are lost forever. There is no praying them back or praying them through. They are lost. It is a decision that they make in their lifetime, not that we can make for them. I would like to think that I could pray for someone and have them saved. That's not the way it works. Where do we read in the Bible that we are to pray for the salvation of a person? We don't. We don't find that in the Word. We are to pray for people. We are to pray for God's will for people. But as far as salvation, we can pray for them to be saved. that it might be God's will that they are saved. But we can't make the decision for them. They have to make the decision for themselves. You can't decide for me that I be saved. I can't decide for you. You cannot pray me into heaven. Now, the Catholics practice this, we can. But it doesn't work that way. God has to call them. They have to accept his call. And they have to do what he has said they have to do, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way we can get to heaven. So it says here in Thessalonians, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which fall asleep or die, that ye sorrow not, even as the rest, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When he comes back for his church, he brings all of those who have died previously in him. He is not going to be alone. There's going to be a crowd with him, a crowd of souls. Not bodies, souls. When he comes back and in the sky, in the clouds, in the what the we call in Genesis the firmament, the first heaven, when he appears in the first heaven, which is where he ascended to heaven from, the believers saw him ascend into the first heaven, into the atmosphere, into the sky, into the clouds. And he will come back the same way. You remember the angels that were there in Acts chapter 1? The same Jesus, glorified Jesus, will come back in the same manner. And that's what we're reading about here in Thessalonians. He will bring with him those who have died in Jesus. And Jesus will, God bring, and God will bring them with Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and that are left unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. Those who are dead in Christ will precede us. They're with him now. They're in heaven now. They're waiting to come back with him now. Once we go to be with Jesus, we'll ever be with Jesus. Will never be separated from him. For thus we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and left unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They will experience a bodily resurrection at that point. At that point, they will be given heavenly bodies. They will meet their souls who are coming back with Jesus. And they will have a physical body from that point on. Because that's what it tells us right here. For he himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They will rise first. They will be given bodies, physical bodies. Then we that are alive, that are left, are stragglers. We that are alive and are left shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are to be a comfort to us. And you say, well, it doesn't say anything about our bodies changing. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, it does. Let's go back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 53. Somebody's taken 1 Corinthians out of my Bible. Well, let's start at 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Changed. And that's where the change takes place. When he appears in the air, we are going to be given, this body that we have will no longer exist. This body that we are living in right now will no longer exist. It will be changed. And that's what it says right here. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. This body is mortal. This body, if left to itself, will decompose and return to the elements, the dust that it was created from. And so Jesus gives us then our new bodies. And that occurs at the rapture, when Jesus appears in the clouds with the souls of all of those who have died before. And they are given their new bodies, and we are given our new bodies. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Same words as in 1 Thessalonians 4. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Incorruptible. They will be given their new bodies. And we shall be changed to incorruptible. We will then have mortal, immortal bodies. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Folks, that event is going to happen. It's a future event. It has not happened yet. And it is part of God's plan. It is what we talk about. It's what we look forward to. But we don't have to go up on the roof and wait or sell all of our goods. Folks, we don't have to do anything. All we have to do is wait and be ready to have the right relationship to Jesus Christ. Not like the church at Laodicea, where he's standing outside. We need to be a part of Jesus. That's why we need to keep checking and make sure our lives are right. That we are doing what God wants us to do. That we are obeying the Holy Spirit. That we are walking with the Holy Spirit. We are following him. Because there's going to be a moment when all of us will be changed. And for someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be too bad. They're going to be left behind, as Tim LaHaye said. And there will be nothing they can do about that. They can never be saved. They're lost. It's too late. We are told that in Hebrews, and we looked at that not too long ago, last couple of weeks. We've looked at Hebrews chapter 6. And that's where it tells us about that. So, there is a time coming. And John is seeing this. He's seeing it in a form of a vision. John is not experiencing this. He is seeing this in the form of a vision. God doesn't do things and then undo them. He does not go back and forth. He's showing John a vision, and he will give you a vision, not necessarily of this, but of what he wants you to do if you will let him. If you will prayerfully seek to know, God, what is your purpose for me? Because people, we all have to have a purpose. All of us. We need a purpose. You have a purpose. Are you fulfilling it? I can't tell you what your purpose is. I'm not supernatural. I'm just a plain human being like you are. And for me to know my purpose, I've got to go to the Lord and learn from him through the Holy Spirit. And maybe he will give you a vision. Maybe he will give me a vision. He gave John a vision, but that's all it was at the time, was a vision, for John had a life he had to live yet. Remember where John was? He was on the Isle of Patmos. He had been put there by the Romans to get him out of the people's sight because they thought he was something special because he could not be killed. But Jesus gave John a vision. Now, John could be killed. John eventually died. He was one of the few who did die a natural death. He died of old age. But John was on the Isle of Patmos where they tried to boil him in oil, and it didn't affect him. God's able to take care of you. God's able to take you through times of difficulty. There are people right now all over the world. This night, it's nighttime here. It's daytime in other places. On the other side of the world, the sun is shining. If it's not raining or snowing. But there are people right now who are getting ready to give their lives for their faith. Because God has called them to serve Him, and they have, faithfully. And now their enemies, those people who belong to the devil, are getting ready to take their lives because of their service to the Lord. They're going to go to join Jesus. It's not going to be a long time, sort of like the church at Smyrna said for 10 days, a short time. And they're going to be with the Lord. And when He comes back, they will come with Him. Okay? So if you have a loved one, you're wondering about if that loved one's in heaven, if that loved one knew the Lord Jesus Christ, that loved one right now is with Jesus. And that loved one will be coming back with Him when He comes. And we will look at this point a little bit further. John describes this for us now in chapter 4, Revelation 4, 2 and 3. Straightway, I was in the Spirit. Remember I said that this was a vision, this was not a physical thing. Straightway, I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. John's vision was of heaven. There's no place else to be if you're not on this earth but heaven. Well, there is another place to be, and a lot of people are there now. And in verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone and a sardis, and there was a rainbow around about the throne like an emerald to look upon. Now, John tells us that he was no longer aware of his body. He was in the Spirit. And many times, if you are serving the Lord, you will not be aware of what your body is doing. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but if you are submitted to the Lord in service, you will not be aware of your body. You will just be aware of your soul and the service that you're making to the Lord. That's just one of the truths. Linda, when you are up here leading music, are you aware of your body at that point? No. I can be hurting, and when I get here and I stand here on this rubber mat donated by Jane, I am not aware of what's going on with my body. I just want to share the Word of God. I want you to see it. I want you to understand it. I want it to be a part of your life, that you are feasting on it and you are taking it into your soul. You're not getting it in your body. You're getting it in your soul. And that's what we're here for on an evening. And when we're serving God, we're not aware of anything else. God is everything. God is all in all. And so John was no longer aware of his body. And he was experiencing a vision. I think that may have been the thing that John, he was continuing to write because Jesus had told him to write, but he now writes about what he saw in this vision. This is what we're going to see from this point on. There will be parts of the writing that will be confusing. And that's why the book of Revelation is sometimes difficult. John is going to see things he does not understand. John is going to see things that he has never seen before. We all, from time to time, walk paths where we've never been on them before. The Lord is taking us through new experiences, and we don't always know what's ahead or how we're going to weather that experience, but God gives it to us. And so this is the case with John. He's writing what he sees in a vision. Part of this writing will be somewhat confusing because John is trying to describe something he has never seen, such as John was long before the automobile, about 2,000 years, well, 1,900 years. He didn't understand something that could be moved around without horses pulling it, let alone something that could fly. And so he's going to try and describe things for us, things that he does not understand, things he has never seen before, such as, how would you describe a helicopter to someone from back in 1850? At that point, man had never flown before. And you're talking about getting in a room with glass windows all around that had these wings that went around in a circle. Does that make any sense to you? It wouldn't if you were from 1850. Just like when you read Ezekiel about the wheel within a wheel. And we don't understand that always. We don't understand what that is. But that is another writer trying to show us something that he is seeing in a vision from God that is in the future. So John is going to try and explain things he does not understand, so it becomes difficult to understand what we're being told. John sees a throne and a person sitting on that throne, and he describes the brightness and the colors that he sees. People, one of the things I'm looking forward to when we get to heaven or when we get our immortal bodies, and we have no idea of how beautiful everything is going to be, because we are going to be seeing things we have never seen before. When you look at a rainbow, we can explain the sun is shining, it's striking droplets of water in the atmosphere, they are producing different colors, and we see from the bottom of the rainbow, we see a dark blue, purple. At the top, we see a red. That red continues to go even way beyond what we see, because it goes from red to infrared, and we don't see infrared, and then it goes even into other reds, other kinds of reds, other wavelengths that we don't see with these human eyes, but we will be given eyes that can see these other things. We will be given eyes that can see the ultraviolets. The bottom of the rainbow doesn't end there. It goes much further down. There are animals who can see that. There are animals that cannot see that. I was telling Ricky the other day, the first deer that I ever took, I shot in self-defense because I was wearing an orange hunting coat it was supposed to be camouflaged. It had black splotches in different places. And I didn't know a lot about hunting at that point. I was standing in the path, not across from it or next to it. I was in the path, and the deer was evidently running from some hunters. And he would have run right over me if I hadn't curtailed his running. And he was delicious. But they don't see. There are colors they cannot see. Deer are colorblind. That's why you can be in camouflage and they can't make you out. Because there are colors we can't see. God made us that way. But we will see them when we are in our immortal bodies. There are things and there are sounds we cannot hear. And for some people, like Ricky singing in the shower, okay, that's great. We can't hear that. Now I'm picking on him. There are sounds way beyond our hearing. That's why you can blow a dog whistle and not hear it. Because the dog hears it. The dog hears things we don't hear. That's why they make good companions. That's also why they make good guards. Is they can hear things that we cannot hear. They can smell things that we cannot smell. But when we are given our immortal bodies, then all of these things will suddenly be visible, audible, available to us. And that's what part of heaven is. We will never understand. And when we go into the millennial kingdom, we'll get a glimpse of that. But the full impact won't come till we get to heaven, okay? And that's John. This is where John is at this very moment. He is seeing a vision of heaven, and he's trying to describe it for us. He's trying to tell us about it. So he sees a throne with some bright person upon it. He tries to tell us what color that is. I don't know if you understand this or know this, but emeralds come in different colors. A lot of people think that emeralds are green. An emerald is actually in the sapphire family. And it can come in any color. It can be red, blue, green, clear, and still be an emerald. And he's telling us, so in my mind, every time he talks about the throne surrounded, you know, like it was on an emerald, I picture green or blue. And John is just telling us, trying to describe to us what he sees. And then he goes on in verse 4 of Revelation 4, and around about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, arrayed in white garments, and on their heads crowns of gold. All right, when we think about heaven, I only think about one throne or two thrones, Jesus' throne, God's throne. John tells us there's 24 thrones around the throne. I don't know if they're in two rows or if they're one row. I think they're in two rows. I think there's two rows around the throne of a total 24, two rows of 12 around the throne. Now, the first 12 are the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. They are not all sons of Jacob, because some of them were not worthy. And when we get to chapter 7 and we start numbering those who were sealed by God for his service, we will see that there are some tribes missing, two tribes, in fact. And so I believe some of these were not necessarily direct sons of Jacob, but descendants of Jacob that are sitting on these 12 thrones around the throne of God. Then there's another 12 thrones, and those are the thrones that the apostles are sitting on. And of course, there were not 12 apostles, there were only 11, because Judah was not a true apostle. And then again, Peter, when he was leading the church, the early church, he decided that they needed to select another man to be an apostle and or a disciple, and he chose Matthias, or the people did, but that was not God's choice. God's choice was Paul. And so Paul will be sitting there among the 11 apostles. Those are the 12, the other 12 thrones that are sitting around the throne. This is the vision that John is having. This is the vision we will see one day when we get there. Okay? And he said, he tells us again in verses 5 and 6, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and voices and thunders, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We are all familiar with those. Seven spirits of God. We looked at them in Isaiah 11:2. And before the throne, as it were, a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. We see these creatures in different places of Scripture. One of the places we see them is in the book of Ezekiel in the early chapter 1. We also see them here. John describes them here, gives us a little bit of information about them. As far as the seven spirits of God, those seven spirits are spirits that the Holy Spirit uses to minister to us, and he is able to impart those spirits in our lives. One of the spirits is wisdom, one is knowledge, one is the fear of the Lord. We've looked at them before on several different occasions, and so don't be disturbed by that. It's one Holy Spirit, but he has different aspects of his ministry. Revelation 4, 7 through 8. And the first creature was like, these are the four of the four spirits above the throne, with all the eyes before and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face as of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Now, John again is describing creatures, beings that are in heaven. These were flying above the throne of God. They are there. They are real. He is trying to describe them to us. And he says, verse 8, and the four creatures, having each one of them six wings, are full of eyes round about and within, and they have no rest day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And there again is the right division of the book of Revelation, past, present, future. We have gotten into the future tonight. We have looked at the past, that was chapter 1. We've looked at the present, chapters 2 and 3, the church age. You and I are living in the present, the church age. One day we will be living in the future. We have not gotten there yet. We see these scenes and these spirits in other places, such as the book of Ezekiel. One thing about these creatures and their work, they don't stop what they're doing, what God has put them there to do. And remember, it says they do this night and day. There is no night in heaven. There will be no sleep in heaven because there will be no night. Huh? God and Jesus Christ are the light of heaven. It never goes out. It never sets. We are told when we come to chapters 20 and 21 and 22, we will be told a little bit about heaven. One of the things about heaven is that there are 12 gates. Each gate is kept by, is closed, if it's to be closed, by a pearl, a large pearl. But we are told there that they are never closed because there is no night there. And so we have to take this in. We have to take all of the Bible as we think about it. And finally, Revelation 4, 9 through 11. And when the living creature shall give glory and honor and thanks to him that sitteth on the throne, to him that liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders shall fall down before him and that sitteth on the throne and shall worship him that liveth forever and ever and shall cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. So all the praise in heaven is directed to God. And even the disciples and the 12 tribes of Israel will be worshiping God in heaven, casting the crowns, their symbols of achievement, their symbols of service to God, before God in honor. Any questions? We've covered a lot tonight. Any questions? Gives you something to think about. Yes? We will do that one day, Becky.
Yeah, we can cast them to Jesus.
We will cast them to Jesus. That day will come. We don't have anything that is ours. It all belongs to God. Okay, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. And I saw there was one more song, which we will sing. But let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for showing us through John, through the vision you gave him, a glimpse of what we can expect in the future. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for making Jesus a part of our life. And Father, if there is anyone here tonight who does not know, truly know, the Lord Jesus Christ, may they come to know him before this night is out. May they call out, may they plead with thee to have their sins forgiven. May they repent of their sin, all of them. And Father, because you love us, you will give them that repentance and you will save them. So, Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. May we love others for you, and through us, may you love others, Father, to the point that they too will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.